with me at the last part of verse 10 and verse 11. And if there be any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. A few weeks ago, I was listening to a sermon on television, and the speaker made a statement about homosexuality that really caught my attention. Despite the claims of many people in our day that the practice of homosexuality is no more than an alternate lifestyle, the Bible strongly condemns this practice. It's a practice that's cursed by God, both in the Old and in the New Testament. There are an abundance of scriptures that speak out plainly on this subject. In the Old Testament, it was a practice that was punishable by death under the law. It's a repugnant and offensive lifestyle that dishonors God's order for human relationships. But as offensive as that might be to you or me or a lot of other people, it's no worse than a lot of other sins that are commonly accepted in our modern society by God's definition now. The Bible condemns homosexuality, but it doesn't do it any more so than it does any other sexual sins outside of God's designed order. Fornication, adultery, nudity, incest, bestiality. All of those things, if you'll go back and read the law of God in Exodus and Leviticus, you'll find out they're condemned by the law. But there's something worse. Something far more evil in the common practice of our day that I want to deal with this morning. And interestingly, it's a sin that in many ways parallels the so-called gay lifestyle in a robe of religious acceptance. And that's the religion of humanistic free will works, decision-making, humanistic assistance of God religion that makes salvation a joint effort between Christ's death and the sinner's acceptance. And I call this the homosexual gospel. And I want, if God will help me this morning, to show you what I believe He's shown me, seven parallels between that homosexuality that's condemned in the Bible and this soul-damning religion that is so prevalent in our day and time. Let me give you these seven things real quick. First of all, and by the way, there's one of them that's more important than the other ones, and that's really the point of this. Both these practices discredit or disregard God's Word. Now, in our day and time, we're told that homosexuality is just another way of living, just an alternate lifestyle, just a different perspective on things. But the problem is that practice rejects God's design for the order of the family. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 24 and 25, it says this, God said, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping things, and beast of the earth after his kind, and it was so. And God made the beast of the earth after his kind, and the cattle after their kind, and everything that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and God saw that it was good. Anything that's not that way is not good." One of the common things in ancient Greek and Nordic and Roman mythology was they were commonly coming up with creatures that were half man and half beast. They were fascinated with the idea of human beings and animals cohabitating and producing a new race of beings that were different than the way they were designed. This attitude rejects God's identification of sin. Leviticus 18:22 makes it pretty plain. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It's an abomination. You can call it whatever you want to. Our society can put their blessing on this practice of men sleeping with men and women sleeping with women, but God says it's an abomination. That's a very strong word. But I tell you what, this religion that's preached so much today that says God's done all He can and that's up to you is just as bad. Because it rejects Christ's accomplished work and it embraces man's efforts rather than the free grace of God. In John chapter 1 verse 12 it says, "As many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." If you ever believe the gospel, it won't be because you just one day decided to do it. It will be because God gave you life, that God gave you birth. And you say, "Pastor, you make such a big deal out of this. Why is it so important?" Because if it's left up to you, first of all, it's a contradiction of Scriptures, and secondly, it gives you the attitude, "I can do it whenever I want to." It takes away all the desperation of human souls desiring the blessing of God. Free grace conforms to the total teachings of the Scriptures and all its tenets. Free grace fits the Word of God from Genesis to Revelation. Free grace leaves man desperate, leaves God on His throne where He belongs. Second parallel is that both these practices are essentially carnal things. They're of the flesh. Carnal doesn't necessarily mean it's evil. Carnal just means it's the flesh. That's what the word means. It just means fleshly. Homosexuality, by nature, is necessarily a purely fleshly experience. Romans chapter 1, verse 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator." You have to understand that the natural relationship between a man and a woman, especially in a sexual context, was designed of God not just to produce children, but because it's an expression of God's design and purpose. You can't ever have that in homosexuality. "You change the truth of God into a lie and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, they burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat, and even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to reprobate mind to do these things which are not convenient." It's not just a practice of the flesh. It's rebellion against God. It can generate no spiritual value in all its participants. The marriage relationship, the home relationship between a husband and a wife is primarily a spiritual relationship. That's the way it's designed. I've told people on more than one occasion who wanted to get married and they weren't interested in a Christian relationship, they just want to get a legal document binding thing done. Just go see the county judge. He'll marry you, or a justice of the peace. You don't need a Christian wedding. Purpose of marriage is a spiritual purpose. And this thing can generate no spiritual value. It prohibits the achievement of a complete relationship. And I don't care how you box it and wrap it up and put it in a pretty, pretty bow on it. There is no way that two men or two women can have the same relationship in an environment that God designed for men and women to have. It's just impossible. But this easy believe, do it whenever you want to religion, is the same thing. The will of the flesh is exercised, according to these proponents of religion, without the Holy Spirit. Jesus said to Nicodemus in John 3:6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. And all you get when you do these appeals that are practiced in most churches and get people to come down, well, listen to me. I was born in the dark, but it wasn't last night. And I've been preaching a long time. And before God showed me the error of my ways, I used to be as good at getting somebody down the aisle as anybody else. Let me tell you something. I can get you down the aisle. I'm convinced of that. I may have to offer up something like, if you love your mama, come down and shake hands with the preacher, you know, then I can count that. And then if you don't come down, I'll preach to you about loving your mama. Salvation's not walking down an aisle. It's not about making a decision. It's about God doing something to you that you cannot do and will not do for yourself. And if you've got any other kind of religion, you got the wrong kind. It puts an emphasis on the external and emotional experiences rather than the spiritual experiences. Salvation is not a physical movement. Old Ralph Barnard used to tell people all the time, come to Jesus and don't move a muscle in the process. Free grace, however, is totally dependent on the presence and the power of God. Listen, I work at preaching, whether you believe it or not, whether the results evidence or not, I work at it. But I come out here every time I stand in this pulpit and look you in the face and open the Bible and say these words with a full and complete understanding that if all you hear is my voice, that you're probably not much better off. But we preach in the hope and anticipation that the God of heaven may touch somebody's heart and change their life. Both these practices, thirdly, seek to please the flesh rather than honor God. Homosexuality is an expression, it can't be anything else, of what's called eros love. A love that's an appeasement of fleshly lust and a sustainer of proud egos. Let me quickly invite you to turn back to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19, I want to show you what this does. In Genesis chapter 19 and verse 1. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. And he said, behold, now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night. Now, Lot did not know these were angels. And wash your feet, you shall rise up early and go your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. We're not going to come in your house, we're going to sleep out here in the yard. And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and they did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. And now we're going to find out why he imposed on them to come in the house. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house. They surrounded it. Both old and young, all the people from every quarter, and they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Bring them out unto us, that we may know them. And that word know is the biblical expression that has nothing to do with asking them what their name and address was or what their credit card number was. And Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. He didn't even take a chance. He shut the door behind him, stood on the step, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known a man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof." This man was so desperately concerned about this situation that he offered to these men his own two daughters and said, "Take them and do whatever you want to." That's natural. Not right, but it's natural. And they said, the angels said, they said, "Stand back." These men said, they stand back. And they said, "Again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, and he will need to be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them? What we were going to do to them, we'll do to you." And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them, and shut the door, and they smote the men that were in the doors of the house with blindness, both small and great, so they wearied themselves to find the door. Now, we don't need to know what happened. What I want you to see there is, such was the nature of these men that they wanted to practice this type of love that would satisfy their fleshly lust. I've heard people sometimes about talk. I've heard this expression made. Maybe it's, I don't know, not good church talk, but I'll say it anyway. I've heard talk about somebody being in love, and somebody else said, "No, they're not in love, they're in lust." And there is a difference. Free will religion or humanistic religion or decision religion expresses phileo love. Basically, phileo love says you do something for me and I'll do something for you. It satisfies the flesh and placates the pride and ego of the deceitful heart. You see, man's pride just has to have a little credit. They don't want much. Give Jesus your heart. Walk down the aisle. Shake hands with the preacher. Make a decision. God's done all He can. You help Him out. You do a little bit. He's done all about all of it. You do a little bit of it. Listen, that's nothing in the world but like being nice to somebody hoping they'll be nice to you. Only free grace expresses agape love, divine love, that kind of love that says, "I'll love you in spite of what you've done and what you're going to do. I'm going to love you just because I want to." That kind of love satisfied the heart and brings glory to God the Creator, God who's our sustainer and God who's our Redeemer. Romans chapter 8 verse 8 says, "So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God." You can't please God in what you are. Fourthly, both these practices produce guilt and grief, not pardon or forgiveness. Homosexuality by nature in a biblical context must bring the guilt of shame and the grief of an unsatisfied relationship. It attracts the arrows of prejudice and disappointment. Leviticus chapter 18 verse 22 says, "Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is an abomination. Neither shalt thou lie with any beast to defile thyself therewith. Neither shall any woman stand before a beast to lie down thereto. It is confusion. Defile not ye yourselves in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled which I cast out before you." The gay lifestyle can only produce, and I don't know why they call it that because I don't see anything gay about it. It can only produce shame and embarrassment and dissatisfaction. Romans chapter 1 verse 26 says, "For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." There's no satisfaction. There's embarrassment, shame. Now it's become a public display. When I was a child, there were gay people around. There were homosexual people around when I was a child. But they talked about keeping it in the closet. I don't know where they kept it, but they kept it undercover. Okay, they didn't go out and brag about it. The same thing is true of this humanistic, give God a chance religion. It forgets that there can be no pardon without justice. This generation of people know so little about justice and justification that they just think all God's got to do is be a nice old fellow in a rocking chair and just forgive all our sins and it'll all be okay. That can't work. Can't work. That there can't be pardon without justice. There can't be forgiveness without faith. There can't be joy without a complete cleansing. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Christ. That's not our faith in Christ. That's His faith. The faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Let me tell you something. You're the best person in the world. God's not a bit pleased. He's no more pleased with what you are than He is with the worst person. God's only pleased with one thing. Absolute, total, unwavering perfection. And there's only one place to find it. And that's in the blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Free grace gives us a perfect peace because it gives us a perfect pardon. It gives us an eternal joy because it pulls death's sting and permanently removes any claims of the law against the elect of God. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Then, fifthly, both practices give no assurance, no inner peace. Homosexuality is abnormal. You can call it whatever you want to. You can call it an alternate lifestyle. The government does. But it's abnormal. It's abnormal socially. I don't know about you all. I'm just hillbilly. And there's just something repulsive watching two men walk down the street holding hands. And I have a low tolerance gag reflex. And I watched two fellows on television. I don't know what that was on. I don't know why I was watching it, but these two fellows just played suck face with each other. And I tell you, I about lost it. It's abnormal. It's abnormal physically. God designed you the way you're designed for a purpose. You people that ever worked in a factory where they put things together, they have parts and they call them male and female parts for a reason. And God made men physically different than He made women for a reason. I don't have time to go into it now, but I tell you, if you're really interested in it, you ought to study. You get you a medical textbook and you read the technicalities of the reproductive organs of the male and the female, and look at the differences between them and understand how they work together to accomplish what God designed. And it's an amazing process, and you just can't have that when you've got A's and A's and B's. In 1 Kings chapter 14, verse 22, it says, Judah did evil in the sight of the Lord, and they provoked Him to jealousy with their sins, which they had committed above all that their fathers had done. For they also built them high places and images and groves on every high hill and under every green tree. And there were also Sodomites in the land. And they did according to all the abominations of the nations which the Lord cast out before the children of Israel. So what's a Sodomite? It's a homosexual. It's a gay person. Free will, just like this, leaves questions regarding reconciliation. Has enough been done? It leaves questions about divine appeasement. Is God? Listen, the reason half the Christians I know, people call us, they run around with a guilt complex and a black cloud over their head, is they're wondering if they're good enough to meet God's approval. Let me answer that for you. Absolutely not. The only thing God's pleased with is His Son. I always wondered about these people that are out doing things, you know, knocking on doors and stuff like that, trying to make points with God. How do you know when you get enough? I was watching a soccer game, and I don't understand soccer. I know some of you folks do. You played soccer. Your kids play soccer. But listen, I understand basketball and football and baseball. I don't understand soccer. I never know when they're done. Because I don't understand the rules. I don't know when they've done enough. And if I trusted that God was going to accept me on the basis, even in some degree, of what I've done, I never have any assurance because I don't know if I've done enough. They don't know if there's redemption apart from a kinsman. I'll read the book of Ruth sometime about old Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Free grace, however, provides a complete satisfaction in the merit of Christ's completed work as applied to the sinner regenerated by the Spirit of God to whom is applied God's complete mercy. Romans chapter 3, verse 24 says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. And only grace can do that for you. Now, number 6. Both these practices attract not God's acceptance, but God's condemnation. I tell you, I just don't want to do nothing that's going to get God to condemn me. Homosexuality is condemned by society. That's true as general. We're changing our views on that. By moral standards, we don't have many anymore. They're subject to change at any time without prior notice. But most importantly, it's condemned by the order of Almighty God. But so is humanistic. Help God out, give God a chance, religion. Romans 8:7 says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. And walking down an aisle, shaking hands with a preacher and signing a card and getting dunked in a Baptist and putting your name on a church roll, don't make that one less strict truth. 1 Corinthians 15:50 says, now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. In free grace, there's hope in Christ. Because in the Son, all enmity is resolved. You ever hear anybody say this? Somebody offended them. Say, well, I'll forgive you, but I won't forget it. Listen, bless God that because of what Christ did, enmity is resolved. Half these TV preachers talk about if you mess up a little bit, God's going to get mad at you and won't have nothing to turn His head and won't have nothing to do with you. You straighten out and do something, fly right. Listen to me. Listen to me. In Christ, all enmity is resolved. There is no enmity. God is not my enemy. He's my Father. Christ is not my judge. He's my Redeemer. The Spirit of God is not my convictor. He's my comforter. And the substitute, complete acceptance is achieved. As the old spiritual song said, free at last. Free at last. Thank God above, I'm free at last. There's a song that I like. It was popular back when the Lord first saved me 40-something years ago, and it made a resurrection a few years ago by a group called The Wisdoms entitled, Without Jesus, You Won't Make Heaven. Without Jesus, you won't make heaven. But without Jesus, you will make hell. And now I come to my 7th point. This is the one that's the most important of all. And this is what the preacher on television said that pushed my starter button. Both these practices are powerless to produce life. The purpose of the sexual relationship that God designed between men and women is to produce life. Now, it has other effects. It's a wonderful expression of love between two people that love each other. But the primary design was to keep the race going. And homosexuality cannot produce children biologically. In that case, barrenness becomes the normal. Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, Be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth on the earth." The contrast to that is found in Romans chapter 1, verse 26. "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet." Listen to me. Children are the normal end of a marriage relationship. Now, sometimes in God's providence and in His purpose, there are men and women who love each other and would love to have children that never have children. And then there are some other folks, they just can't figure out what causes it. They just keep having them. We have some friends, 12 children on his side of the family and 12 on her side of the family. I'm telling you, they're all Baptists, and when they have a reunion, chickens mourn all across the South. But children who are produced by genetic engineering and by artificial insemination or by surrogate implantation are not the normal fulfillment that God designed. Not too many years ago, someone said to me about a lady that I knew, said, "Did you hear so-and-so is going to have a baby?" And I said, "Do what?" I said, "It can't be who you're talking about, because she's a practicing, openly avowed lesbian." I said, "Yeah, she's going to have a baby. She went and had herself artificially inseminated. She wanted to have a child. She just thought it was the fulfillment of our life." Well, it worked out that way, but it ain't normal. And I think the lady since then found out that having children is more than some biological function. Not too long ago, there was a court case in Kentucky a few years ago. Two gay men in Lexington were trying to adopt two or three children. And it was all over the front page of the paper. They just said it's perfectly normal. Listen to me. When you have a home life that's outside God's parameters of design of normalcy, it can't be normal. He gets to make the rules, not us. And the ranks of the churches in America are filled with decision makers and spiritual zombies and religious robots that also have no spiritual life imparted to them. If you belong to the church and you go to the church and you read the Bible every day and you pray every day, you never miss a service and you do this, that, and the other, and you don't have Christ in your heart and the Spirit of God living in your soul, you're dead in trespasses and sins. No life there. There might be an external alliance, but there's no living connection with Him who is life. People join earthly organizations, but they have no spiritual power in their souls. They have no change in their life. They have no Christ in their heart. Free grace, on the other hand, generates a living, vital result in bringing the elect of grace into God's family by their adoption in Christ. Romans 5:10 says, "For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God, by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." Now let me say this. I'm not a homophobic. I don't hate homosexuals. I don't. I don't have any personal prejudice towards those who practice that lifestyle. That's between them and their God. I can't hate them anymore than I hate anybody else. But I do agree with God. And I do agree with God's will. And I do agree with God's Word, and His Word is going to be fully completed, both in mercy to the redeemed and in condemnation to those who don't believe. Homosexuality is no different than any other sin. You say, I hate it. Well, God hates it too. And God condemns it. He hates the sin, and He hates those who practice it. But He hates all other sins too. But Christ saves His elect from all sins, including homosexuality. I'm tired of hearing on the national media how people are born with homosexual tendencies. Homosexual practices and desires are a result of sinful lust. That's all they are. God don't make no junk. The Spirit of God creates a new creature in Christ, and that creature is made pleasing to the Father by the worth of the Son in whom the redeemed of grace find rest. I have no hesitation. I preach this gospel to every homosexual in the United States and have no fears. And I don't know who the most avowed homosexual is in this community we live in, but I'm going to tell you this much. If God will save him or her, they're welcome to come here and sit on the front seat, and I'll put my arm around them and embrace them and say, welcome, sister, welcome, brother, because God changes hearts. And He changes lives because He puts life in us. I'll tell you this morning, you folks that are sitting here, if Christ made you whole, if Christ made you clean, if Christ has removed your enmity with God and set you free, then you have great reason to rejoice. Because it's not you. It's Christ. Paul said, this is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Amen.